If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
Psalm 128, begin with the first verse. It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. And may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." Well, as you know, we find ourselves continuing to live in the midst of a worldwide pandemic that, if you believe the news report, shows no signs of letting up anytime soon. And we've adapted to a lot of new normal in our lives, haven't we? I want to suggest to you that there's another pandemic that doesn't get a lot of press. What is a pandemic, first of all? Well, I looked it up. I Googled it. That's what you do when you don't know something, right? A pandemic is an epidemic of infectious disease that has spread across a large region, for instance, multiple continents or worldwide. I want to suggest to you this morning that there is another pandemic that doesn't get a lot of attention that has spread across our entire world, and that's been going on for a lot longer than the coronavirus pandemic. It's a pandemic of sin. It's a pandemic of godlessness. It's a pandemic of the exaltation of man. It's a pandemic of rebellion against Almighty God. In short, it's a spiritual pandemic. And as serious as coronavirus has been and continues to be, and it is serious, it's a real thing, of course, I submit to you, far more serious and far more deadly is the spiritual pandemic that has gripped our world. Because Jesus said this. He said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world," and that includes our physical health, "to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And so the title of my message today is Staying Healthy During a Spiritual Pandemic. How many know it's important to be healthy, both physically and spiritually? And I believe all of us need to do a periodic spiritual health assessment. Don't you? I believe that we need to ascertain where we are spiritually and how we can stay healthy during this spiritual pandemic. Psalm 128 that we just read is a psalm that I believe describes some principles of spiritual wellness or spiritual health. And so what I want to do this morning is just share these four principles of spiritual health and cause us maybe to reflect a little bit, not only today, but in the coming days and weeks and months. Because as I said about the coronavirus that shows no signs of letting up anytime soon. We hope a vaccine will help, but we don't know when it'll be over. The spiritual pandemic shows no signs of letting up as well. And so I want to share some principles of spiritual health that will help us to examine our lives and to make sure that we are spiritually healthy. Now the most important issue is that we've received Christ as Lord and Savior. And I believe, I hope that all of us who are here today, all who are watching online, have taken that first and fundamental step of confessing our sins and asking Christ into our hearts. I hope and believe that's the case, but I don't take anything for granted. If you're here today or watching online, my prayer is that if you haven't received Christ as Lord and Savior, that you will take a moment to confess your sin, to invite Christ into your life, and receive eternal life. Having done that, however, I believe that there are some principles, as I said, expressed here of spiritual health. And so I want to answer that question this morning for the next few minutes. What are some signs or some principles of spiritual health? Some principles of spiritual health. The first one we find in verse 1, and it's this. The first spiritual principle of spiritual health is God-centeredness. God-centeredness. Verse 1 says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in His ways." Blessed or blessed means prosperous, fruitful, fulfilling. And the psalmist here declares that those of us who fear, and fear here means reverence, to give the Lord His proper place in our lives. So that it's fulfilling and brings happiness and joy when we fear the Lord, when we reverence the Lord for who He is. It's one thing to sing about it as we did this morning. Amen? It was an awesome time in praise and worship. But to give Him His rightful place, to fear the Lord, and who walk in His ways. You see, because it's not enough to tell the Lord we love Him and He's first in our lives if we don't do our best to walk in His ways, to please Him, to bring joy to His heart. You know, when we bring people on staff, we try to develop a good working relationship. You know, we try to go beyond just the business relationship, try to develop a good personal relationship. One time I had a staff member tell me, "Well, I will do what you tell me to do if you order me to." That didn't set real well with me, you know, because my hope is that someone working with me would have a desire to please me and to want to have a good working relationship. I think there's a parallel with our relationship with God. If we love Him, if we are, our lives are centered on Him, we want to please Him, amen? We want to walk in His ways. None of us are perfect at it. We fail, we fall short, and the Lord understands that. But He also knows our hearts. And He wants us to develop a tender heart toward Him and to be focused and to center our lives on Him. The ancient Egyptian astronomer Ptolemy said that the earth was the center of the universe. And that was the popular belief for many centuries. As a matter of fact, it wasn't until 20 centuries later that Copernicus announced that the earth rotated around the sun and not everything rotating around the earth. You know, many people feel about themselves like the ancient astronomer Ptolemy felt about the earth. You know, everything revolves around me. Everything revolves around my wishes and my desires and my comfort and my plans and my agenda. And it's easy to fall into that kind of mindset, isn't it? Isn't it? It's all about me. Let me tell you, if yours or my primary goal in life is to have all our wishes fulfilled and all our desires met and to have our agenda be achieved and to have everything go the way we want it to go, we will find it impossible to please the Lord in every area of our lives. Because how many know there will come times, there do come times, when my agenda is different from His agenda? Right? Because we battle this thing called the flesh. Paul talked about it in Romans 7. And when God saves us, our flesh, which is a way of designating our sinful nature, is not eradicated. We receive a new nature, but our new nature battles our old nature. Read Romans 7. Paul talked about that. This is as Christians. And so there's going to come a time when my will, my agenda, my desires are going to be different than what God wants. And I have to make a choice. A sign of spiritual health or spiritual wellness during this worldwide spiritual pandemic is that my life is centered around Almighty God. That His will becomes my will. That I do my best to surrender every area of my life to His desires and His plan for my life. Amen? Former Dallas Cowboy coach Tom Landry, who was one of the legendary coaches of the NFL, said this one time. He said, "The thrill of knowing Jesus is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me." He said, "I think God has put me in a very special place, and He expects me to use it to His glory in everything I do. Whether coaching football or talking to the press, I'm always a Christian. Christ is first, family second, and football third." What a great testimony from a man in the public eye, the man who could easily be swayed by earthly ambitions. Yet he said, "It's Jesus Christ first in my life." And so that's a sign of spiritual health, spiritual wellness. The Christian ideal expresses itself this way: Jesus is at the center of my life. I exist to love and to serve Him. What are some of the evidences of God-centeredness? Are we reading God's Word? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we giving time to worship? Worship's great on Sunday morning, but is worship a part of our everyday lives? Are we being discipled? Are we growing in His ways? Are we sharing the gospel? Is God at the center of our lives? You see, I found this to be true, and I don't think you'll have a problem agreeing with this. What we talk about the most, what we spend the most time doing, what we invest our finances in, those types of things are at the center of our lives. Amen? The quiet is deafening. What we place the most focus on in our lives, whether it's pleasure or personal ambition, whatever it is, that is at the center of our lives. How about you this morning? How about that spiritual health assessment? Is your life centered around Almighty God? Oh, there are earthly things we have to deal with. Of course, we know that. But God wants to be the center. God wants to be the focus. Those who fear the Lord and walk in His ways are blessed. Amen? So the first sign of spiritual health is God-centeredness. The second one is productive living. Productive living. He says here in verse 2, "You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours." You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. And so he talks about accomplishing something, being productive in life. We often hear people ask the question, will you leave this world better than you found it? It's a question for all of us, isn't it? Now, we don't have to compare ourselves to some of the giants in history, and we don't have to be the next Billy Graham, or the next Mother Teresa to feel like we're productive in our lives. How many know there's only one Mother Teresa and there was only one Billy Graham? And there are other great men and women of God whose lives are shining examples. But you and I need to be the best version of you and me that God has called us to be. Amen? Amen? And so, productive living. Are we making a difference in the lives of those around us? We, in our staff meetings, we are currently doing a study of a book by John Maxwell. How many have heard of John Maxwell? He's an authority on leadership, a man of God, a godly man, former pastor, and he speaks at Fortune 500 companies on leadership. And so he's an expert in the field. And this last chapter we discussed was the book is the 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership. And this last law we discussed was the law of addition. And the whole focus of the chapter is adding value to other people's lives, blessing other people. And there is a very marked and definite dichotomy between the mindset that says it's all about me and what's going on in my life versus how can I bless someone else? How can I add value to someone else? How can I be productive? How can I leave behind a legacy? How can I leave a footprint that impacts people for the kingdom of God? How can I invest my life into things that matter? Because as you've all heard it said, there's never a hearse being towing a U-Haul. You can't, whatever you amass of a material nature, you and I, we can't take it with us, can we? But what can we take with us? The lives we've impacted for the kingdom of God. And so productive living is a sign of spiritual health. You've heard the analogy about the Dead Sea. And it's you know why it's dead and it's murky and everything. Because water flows into it, but it doesn't flow out. Sometimes we just get spiritual, we just get murky, you know? We just get yucky inside. Why is that? Because we're taking in, and not giving out, not being productive, not being useful. So, well, Pastor Tim, I would be productive if I could sing and lead worship like Erica or Chad, or if I could speak, or if I could do this, I could. Listen, we've mentioned it so many, many times from this pulpit. God has blessed each and every one of us with spiritual gifts. God has blessed us. Amen? Do we believe that? And if you don't know what your primary, you can have more than one, but if you don't know what your primary gift is that God has given you, then you need to go on a little discovery exercise. Find out what you're good at, what you can minister to people doing, and then get busy. How can you, the emphasis in that Maxwell book, one of the things he emphasizes is if you have a leadership mindset. And I realize not all of us are called to leadership, but if you have that mindset of other people, when you walk into a room, your thought isn't, boy, how can I look good? It's how can I feel good in this crowd? It's how can I bless others, make others feel good, and add to their lives. Right now, as you sit here or as you're watching in your homes online, is there someone or maybe several individuals who come to your mind that cause you to say, hey, you know, I think if I just gave a little bit more attention to that person or those people or that family or those individuals, I bet I can add some real value to their lives. It might be just as simple a thing as a phone call or a text or email or getting together with someone or asking how they're doing. Man, what a blessing that is. Or maybe you've gone down a road, maybe you've dealt with an illness or another challenge in your life with your family or your children, and someone else is going through that. You can add value to their lives by sharing your heart and say, hey, I've walked down this road and I'm willing to help you walk down this road. The truth of the matter is, if we set our minds to it, there are innumerable ways that we can add value into people's lives, that we can be productive. How about it? How about it? God help us to be productive Christians, doing what we can, ministering, getting involved, This has been an unusual year. Our normal church building activities have been curtailed. But there are so many ways to add value to people's lives, to be productive. Productive living is a sign of spiritual health. Amen? Third sign of spiritual health is healthy core relationships. Healthy core relationships. Verse 3 says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. When he talks about olive shoots, he's just talking about something that's growing. You know, olive oil was a staple in that day and age. And of course, it came from the olive plant. And so he's saying there will be growth, there will be development. You will have healthy core relationships. And I believe this extends, first of all, to our home, to our closest family relationships, but it extends beyond that. You say, Pastor Tim, what is a core relationship? Core relationships are the relationships that are closest to you. First of all, in your home, but extending beyond that. The people whom God has placed in your life. There should be healthy relationships. What do you mean by healthy? Well, there should be adding value, as I said, and blessing one another and supporting one another and lifting one another up. And there should be that closeness and that support. And the give and take should be healthy with one another. It's easy. I know there's a saying, it takes two to tango. It's easy when there's a problem in a relationship to always be quick to point the finger to the other person, isn't it? We all do that. But the question has to be asked, am I spiritually healthy? See, if I'm spiritually healthy, I'm going to be a good husband to my wife. Not perfect, as she will be quick to tell you. But I'm going to be a good husband. I'm going to be support. I'm going to relate to her in a way that pleases Almighty God. You know, it says in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another as to the Lord. And I can't please God if I'm not a good husband or a good father. My girls are grown, but I've been a good father. And if I'm not a good friend to those who need me. So, the question is, how are your core relationships? Are they healthy? We can alienate people with our attitudes, can't we? We can drive people away. And sometimes we don't even realize it. No relationship is perfect, as I said. But healthy core relationships are a sign of spiritual health. Don't be like a woman at one of the recent Super Bowls. She had a seat at the stadium, and a diehard fan remarked about an empty seat next to this woman at the Super Bowl. Can you imagine an empty seat at the Super Bowl? She said, they asked her about it, and she said, well, it was my husband's. She said, but he died. He passed away. I'm very sorry, the man said. Yet, I got to tell you, I'm really surprised that another relative or a friend didn't jump at the chance to take that seat. The wife said, beats me. They all insisted on going to the funeral. That is not a healthy core relationship, okay? I see some people shaking their heads. I'm sorry. That's an extreme example. Many of you may recall the popular song, The Cat's in the Cradle by Harry Chapin. Remember that song? It was a song about a man with a child growing up, and the child continually wanted to spend time with dad, and dad said, you know, when I get done with this and done with that, we'll have a good time then. And of course, the way the song plays out, dad never had the time to spend quality time with his son. Then it moves to a later time when the dad was elderly, wanting to spend time with the son, and the son would say, well, Dad, I'm real busy, but when things clear up, we'll get to it. The tables had turned. And well, the fact of the matter is that drama played out in Harry Chapin's life. In a case of life imitating art, his wife encouraged him to slow down and give some time to the children. And he said, well, at the end of this summer's real busy. At the end of this summer, I'll take some time to be with them, be with the kids. But ironically and tragically, he was killed in a car accident that summer. And it's hard to miss the point that something that was known and believed and even preached was never lived. And so we need to give attention to our core relationships. We need to have strong relationships. Some of you may need to have some heart-to-heart conversations, or as I say, some come-to-Jesus meetings with those who are close to you. Maybe there's an important relationship that has grown cold, and boy, it's tough. Maybe you need to have that heart-to-heart relationship. You know, the Apostle Paul was not married at the time he wrote his epistles, but he referred to Timothy as his son in the faith, because that was a core relationship that was important to him. And you can see from his letters to Timothy how valuable those relationships were. Not every spiritually healthy Christian has a perfect home life or perfect set of relationships, but the Christian life is not designed to be lived alone. Whether it's your biological family or your spiritual family, you and I need to pursue close and caring relationships. And healthy core relationships are a sign of spiritual health and well-being. The fourth sign of spiritual health is optimism about the future. Look at verse 5. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. This psalm expects three things to happen in the future: God's blessing, their community's prosperity, and the arrival of grandchildren down the road. The New Testament expands that to include eternity. Paul, facing imminent execution, wrote optimistically to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Paul was near the end of his life, but he was always an optimist right up to the end. And I believe, listen, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Tim, the world's gone crazy. How can I be optimistic about the future? Jesus, that's how. Our security isn't based on whether or not there's a worldwide pandemic, or whether the nation's economy is doing well. Our security isn't based on who's in the White House or the State House or on the City Council or the school board. Amen. Our security is based on Almighty God. Hallelujah. I believe if we're spiritually healthy, I'm not talking about whistling through the graveyard. I'm not talking about denying reality. Oh, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. You know, my arm's fallen off, but it doesn't hurt by faith. If it hurts, it hurts, okay? I'm not talking about denying reality. There was a teaching that a number of years ago said, oh, you know, don't confess that sickness, don't confess it. If it hurts, if it's there, if it's real, then it's real. I'm not talking about denying reality. I'm talking about having an optimism that there's a greater reality, that Almighty God is on the throne, that He's in charge, that our future is secure with Him. And even in the midst of worldwide upheaval and personal upheaval, we can have an optimism about the future because our God is in control. Do you believe that? I firmly believe that this morning. Heard about a study about two boys who were twins. One was an incurable optimist, saw the positive in everything. The other one, you guessed it, was an incurable pessimist. saw the negative in everything. The parents were worried about the two extremes of behavior and attitude, and so they finally took the boys to see a psychologist. The psychologist observed them for a while, and he said, "I think we can help your sons." He said that they had a room filled with all the toys that a boy could want. So they took the pessimist twin, they put him in this room with all of these toys that any child could want. And they had another room that they filled, of all things, with horse manure. And they put the optimist in there. You get the attempt is here, right? And so they observed both boys through one-way mirrors. You know what they found? The pessimist continued to be a pessimist because he was upset that he had no one to play with. Then they went to look in on the optimist, and they were astounded to find him digging through the horse manure. The psychologist ran into the room and asked what on earth the boy was doing. The boy replied that with all that manure in there, he was sure there had to be a pony in there somewhere. That's optimism. Psychologist Martin Siegelman of the University of Pennsylvania advised the MetLife Insurance Company to hire a special group of job applicants who tested high on optimism, although they had failed the normal aptitude test. Compared with salesmen who passed the aptitude test but scored high in pessimism, the optimist group made 21% more sales in their first year and 57% more in the second year. You see, because a pessimist is likely to interpret rejection as saying, you know, I'm a failure, I can never do this. Optimists tell themselves, hey, I'm using the wrong approach, or that customer was in a bad mood, but I'm going to get the next one. And studies show the optimists did better. What's your outlook on life? What's your outlook on the future? Even if your circumstances fall far short of the idyllic experience described here in this psalm, you say, hey, that psalm sounds great, but that doesn't sound like my life. I'm here to tell you, you can be optimistic about the future because God has everything under control. Amen? I like what Paul said in Philippians 1. I preached about it a few months ago. He was in prison, didn't know if he was facing execution. He was contemplating whether or not the end of his life would be near or whether he would continue to live. He said, either way, I'm good. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Boy, you can't be more positive than that, can you? So how about you this morning? You ready to take an inward look? What's your spiritual health like in this pandemic, this worldwide spiritual pandemic, the signs of health, God-centeredness, focused on Him, pleasing Him, being consumed with God as the center of your life, productive living, touching other people's lives, adding value to their lives, healthy core relationships, because God didn't plan for any of us to serve Him and to live this Christian life alone, and optimism about the future. That God has everything under control, and though I don't understand some things right now, I know that I can trust Him. I know that my future is secure with Him.